statements that we've made about Jesus. We're building out this list of things that are true about Jesus, right? Someone give me the first one. First truth about Jesus. Yes, Doyle. Jesus is the eternal God. Say that with me. Jesus is the eternal God. Number two. Yes. Okay, let's say that one. Jesus is the Almighty Creator. And then number three, the eternal God and the Almighty Creator, number three, does what? He becomes, say it with me, he becomes a humble human, okay? And he becomes a humble human for the fourth one, okay? Yes. Yeah, he becomes a humble human so that he would be, for us, a merciful Savior, okay? Number five. Who's got number five? Yes, Hannah. The master of everything. He's the master of both the natural realm and the supernatural realm. He can order the storm around. He can order the demons around. So he is the master of absolutely everything. Okay, who's got the next one? Number six. Yes. He's a compassionate healer. We saw that man with that double handicap. And Jesus wasn't going to make a spectacle out of him. He was going to touch him exactly where he was broken and where he needed to be healed. Okay, and then we added one this morning. Okay, we're coming up. That's number, is that number seven? Yeah. Number seven? I think it's number seven. This morning, which one? He is the captain of our faith. Yeah. Jesus is right now at the right hand of God the Father, and he's ready to help anyone who will come to him. And then we're going to add our eighth one, okay? I think it's the eighth one here in Mark chapter 5, okay? But before we get into Mark chapter 5, I want us to go ahead and start off like we have the other chapel services with just a time of prayer. Would you bow your heads? I like to have a time at the start of the preaching just as a moment of focus, a moment where we do our best to push aside some distractions. I have been just really thankful to everyone, the way that you've listened. And I think it helps us just to start off by making that decision. Each of us individually. I'm going to decide to be here. You have to be here anyway. So you may be here, you may as well be here and be tuned in and listening. And so here's a simple prayer just to get us off on the right foot. God, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from you. Can you just pray that to the Lord in your heart? It's just a decision. Push aside distractions. I know you could be tired this evening, but you just determine that you'll listen. You can even ask God for help. Jesus, who's at the right hand of God the Father, you can say, Jesus, help. I'm tired. Help me to stay awake. God, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from you. Dear Father, we come to Mark chapter 5, a precious text for us, a story that we need to hear from. And I pray that you would lay this into our hearts. Lord, I need to be reminded of this. This text is familiar to me. I've preached this same message before. And yet I need to be reminded of this. And I pray that I would preach this text with clarity, with conviction. And then Holy Spirit, I pray that it would come through and that you would do your work in convincing everyone in this room of the truth of what we are hearing and how we need to apply it to our lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I took he's 13 now, but when my son was 7, I took him to a Subway. And so we go through the line and our Subway sandwich artisan, you know, composes this sandwich for us. And we get down to our table in the Subway and my son, you know, unrolls his Subway parchment paper. And then I look over at my son and I watch in just horror at what my son is doing to his Subway sandwich. He had taken the top piece of bread off. He was making a stack of lettuce. And then he was making a stack of his tomatoes. He was separating the meat and cheese into separate piles. And he was peeling the cheese off of the top of his Italian urban cheese bread and putting it into its own separate pile. And my 7-year-old son, Levi, decided that he was going to eat this sandwich, but he was going to eat each of its constituent parts separately. And I'm with you back there. And I'm watching this sandwich that had been so lovingly constructed by our sandwich artisan is now being deconstructed and destroyed, and no son of mine is going to eat a sandwich this way, okay? So I stopped my son, and I said, young man, you put that sandwich back together, okay? And I remember, you just don't anticipate all the things you're going to have to do as a dad. You know, that at some point you're going to have to teach your kids how to eat a sandwich. But this was the time. I looked over at him and I said, son, you're a Messler, and Messlers know how to eat sandwiches, okay? And I said, you put that thing together, and then I showed him how to eat a sandwich. Everyone knows that there's a right way to eat a sandwich, right? And when you've got a proper sandwich, okay, you have to use all of these techniques, right? First of all, you make sure you got yourself some elbow room, right? Because you're going to have to get the elbows out, and you grab hold of that sandwich, okay? You grab hold of that sandwich. And your goal, your objective, is to be able to bite through this sandwich and get some of everything that's in there, okay? There is a reason that there are certain sandwich combinations that are classics, okay? There is a reason for this, okay? Because the components of these sandwiches, they go together, they match each other, they complement and contrast each other. Anybody got a favorite sandwich out there? Okay? You got a favorite? What's your favorite type of sandwich? Spicy Italian. I love, that's what I get at Subway every single time. I get it on Italian urban cheese. Is that what you do? What bread do you put it on? Same thing, do you toast it? No. Okay, we just parted ways. I don't think we can be friends because you don't toast it. Okay. But no, that the components in the spicy Italian at Subway, they belong together. They work together, okay? The classic peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? There's a reason why this endures, okay? I don't eat them all the time, but every once in a while, I'm like, I got to have one, like, right now, okay? Here's the point. When you eat a sandwich, all of the ingredients in the sandwich need to be taken together, okay? In Mark chapter 5, we have a sandwich, okay? It's a Mark's, Mark does this 9 times in his gospel. He uses stories and he puts them together like a sandwich, okay? And I want you to see this with me in Mark chapter 5, okay? We're going to start in verse 21. Okay, Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So we have a story. This actually happens right after the story that we saw with the man with the demons that lived up on the cliff. Okay? This story happens right after that. Jesus comes back across the Sea of Galilee. When he gets there, there's people just thronging around him. We talked about this last night. Everyone wanted to see these miracles that Jesus was doing. And there's this man whose name is Jairus. And if you look with me in verse 22, he was the ruler of the synagogue. Okay, here's what that means. Jairus was a somebody. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. That meant like he was like the mayor of the town. The synagogue was like the civic center in a town. It was where education happened. It was where people went for worship on Saturdays. So he was like, again, the best way to describe it is he was like the mayor of the town. And this guy's daughter is sick, and so he comes to Jesus and says, please come to my house, do a miracle for me. My daughter lies at the point of death. And so Jesus is going with him back to his house to heal his daughter. But here's where our sandwich comes. What we just read from verse 21 down to verse 24, verse 24, that's like the top bun of the sandwich. Or maybe we're building it from the bottom. So that's the bottom bun of the sandwich, okay? You get half of the story. But then after he tells that half of the story, he stops. And then another story gets inserted into the middle. Now, you could separate the stories out. You could just tell the story of Jairus and his daughter. Or you could just tell the second story that's about to come in verse 25. You could separate them out. But like my son eating his sandwich by pulling the meat and cheese apart, you're not supposed to take it that way. You're supposed to take all of the components of the stories and put them together. And so we have the bottom bun of the story, those verses that we just read, but then there's like, it like hits the pause button on the story of Jairus and his daughter, and another story gets inserted. Let's read the story that gets inserted, okay? It starts in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched thee? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And then while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any longer? And so what we have here is we have the start of the story of Jairus and his daughter, and then we get this completely new story about this woman who has been suffering with this issue of blood for 12 years and is getting sick and who touches Jesus' garment and gets healed. And then that goes all the way through verse 34. But then in verse 35, you come back to the original story of Jairus and his daughter. And at first glance, it may seem like these stories and these people don't have anything in common. In the one hand, you have Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He's like the mayor of the town. We find out later in this story that Jairus was wealthy. We find out that in his house he has servants. He was a wealthy man. And on the other end of the social spectrum, we have this woman. This woman whose name isn't even mentioned. This woman who has an issue of blood, and she's been suffering with this for 12 years. And something very particular about this woman and the disease that she has, according to the Jewish custom and the Jewish law, someone who has this physical condition was considered unclean. And so this woman, according to the law that was around at that time, she wasn't even allowed to be around people. And so she's on the outside of society. She's at the bottom of the social rung. At first glance, this man, Jairus, and this woman could not be more different than each other. Jairus is a somebody, and this woman, as far as the society was concerned, was a nobody. She's not wealthy. She spent everything that she had trying to get treatment. She's a social outcast. Nobody even knows her name. The text of Scripture doesn't even tell us what her name was. But these stories are brought together on purpose. They're unified here because Jairus and this woman, even though it seems like there couldn't be two more different people, actually share something very important in common. Because both Jairus and this woman with an issue of blood are at a point of total despair in their lives. I want you to see this from Jairus' perspective. Jairus, a somebody, the mayor of the town, when he hears that Jesus is in town, comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, it says in verse 22. And then in verse 23, listen to this man pleading with Jesus. He says, and he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." As much money as this man had, as much influence and position as he had in society and in culture, he did not have the ability to do anything to spare his daughter's life. He is at the end of his resources. He's at a point of total despair. He doesn't have any hope except for the fact that he's heard that Jesus is in town. Well, look at the woman. This woman has been suffering for all of these years. It says in verse 26 that she had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. For all of her efforts and all of the different medical treatments she had gone after and spending all of the money that she had, anytime she got any money at all, she just spent it on medical treatments. And after all of these years, she's completely out of resources. She has no hope. She's at a point of despair. Her only hope is that Jesus has come to town. And so at first glance, it seems like this man and this woman could not be more different than each other, but they share something in common. They're at a point of despair. They're out of their own resources. And both of them have only one hope, and that is that Jesus has come to town. I want to show you something really interesting that's shared between Jairus and this woman. It says in verse 25, look with me in verse 25, how long had this woman been suffering with this disease? 12 years. I want you to look down to verse 42. In verse 42, we find something out about the daughter, Jairus' daughter. We find out how old she was. Can you look with me in verse 42? How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years. Isn't that interesting? I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're Jairus and that your daughter, who is 12 years old, is at the point of death. In fact, he says, when he comes to Jesus, he says, "My little daughter." He uses a very specific phrase saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. What is it like for a father whose 12-year-old daughter is dying? When he thinks about that 12-year period of time, what does that feel like to him? I mean, if we got news that a 12-year-old girl had died, that would be tragic news. My grandfather passed away in December. He was 99 years old when he died. You know, when my grandfather died at 99, there weren't a lot of us standing around saying, "Wow, he had so much life ahead of him." Okay? No, my grandfather was an awesome guy. He was a Marine Corps fighter pilot during World War II. I mean, the guy flew dive bombers off aircraft carriers in World War II, okay? My grandpa went to Korea in the war there. My grandpa was a science teacher after the war. After the war got done, he had his degree in education. He taught school and retired. I mean, my grandpa did everything. He traveled the world. My grandpa had stories. He was also a liar, so his stories were really good, okay? We always knew that, like, 50% of 90% of my grandpa's stories weren't true, but they were all entertaining, okay? And my grandpa died at the age of 99, and he had been suffering for a while. There wasn't anyone standing around at my grandpa's memorial service saying he died so young, okay? But I'm here to tell you that for this man whose daughter is only 12, those years had just flown by. Maybe you have to be a dad or a mom to appreciate this, but it goes by so fast. For him, those 12 years seemed like no time at all. My little daughter lies at the point of death, but I want you to imagine that same 12-year period of time from the woman's perspective. Are you guys with me? This woman has been in agony for 12 years. She suffered many things. She has not had a pain-free day in 12 years. No relief. What does that same exact period of time feel like from the woman's perspective? Feels like eternity, doesn't it? She can't remember feeling good. Because of the nature of what this issue is that she has, this disease that she has probably from the time she was 12 now until about the time she's 24, from 12 to 24, she hasn't had a day in her life where she's felt good. That same 12-year period of time from the woman's perspective felt like forever. They share this number 12, and this number 12 adds to their despair. This daughter is only 12. I've been suffering for 12 years. Do you see the time period is exactly the same, right? But it feels different to both of them. But for both of them, it adds to their despair. My daughter is only 12. But for the woman, she's been suffering for 12 years. And so they share despair. But what I love about this story is about what both of these people do with their despair. What do? When they are out of their own resources, they both find themselves at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, even though he's a famous person, the ruler of the synagogue, when he hears that Jesus is in town, it says in verse 22, he fell at his feet. He was willing to humble himself, throw himself at the feet of Jesus, and beg Jesus to come to his house to touch his little daughter. He humbled himself, and this woman stepped out when she heard that Jesus was in town. And she took a courageous step. This woman wasn't supposed to be in town. Anyone who touched this woman was made ceremonially unclean. And yet when Jesus is in town and there's people thronging all around him, this woman gets up and she presses her way through the crowd. She was jostling people and touching people. If she gets found out, she's going to be in big trouble, but she does it anyway because she kept telling herself. Look at this with me. She kept telling herself in verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can just get myself to Jesus, and that's exactly what she does. She reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she feels the power go through her. She's healed. And then Jesus turns around and says, who did this? And it says in verse 33, that she came and fell down before him and told him all that she had done, everything that had happened. Both of these people find themselves at the feet of Jesus. Young people, I've got news for you, okay? We've talked about this already. No one goes through life without facing trouble or difficulty. I remember maybe 6 months ago or so, there was a really interesting news article put out about Bill Gates' house. Okay, it's not really a house; it's like its own republic. Okay, up in Washington, and they talked about the security features and all that kind of stuff. Like when you go to Bill Gates' house, they have EMP blasters that like erase hard drives and stuff like that at the gate so that as you go in, I think they're especially worried like when you come out that you haven't stolen any intellectual property that he might have there. Like, they actually blast the cars that come in with stuff that will erase hard drives, you know? He's got massive security operation that protects his compound, okay? His house, Bill Gates' house, it's impressive. But Bill Gates hasn't managed to keep problems out. I don't know if you follow the news about Bill Gates and what's going on in his life right now, but he's kind of a miserable human being. He's going through a miserable divorce right now, and as wealthy as he is, going through this divorce, his wife's going to take half of it, and he's going to be left alone. One of the wealthiest men in the world can't keep despair out, can't keep problems out. And my question to you is this: what do you do when you find yourself in a place where you're out of resources? When you're in a place where there's no hope, where do you turn? What I love about this story is that both of these people in this story find themselves at the feet of Jesus. When they were out of resources and when they didn't have any other hope, where did they go? They went to Jesus. But there's something else that these stories share. I want you to see this. Not only do Jairus and the woman share despair, not only do they both find themselves at the feet of Jesus, but I want to show you something really interesting in the text here. Look at verse 23. This is Jairus talking to Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus and he says this. He says, he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." But look what happens when the woman comes to the feet of Jesus. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And look at verse 34. And he, that is Jesus, said unto her, what's the next word? Are you with me? Verse 34. And Jesus said unto her, what? Daughter. Now that's fascinating to me. In this story, we have the word daughter twice. Now in the first instance, it's easy to explain this one. In verse 23, Jairus says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." We know why Jairus was referring to this girl as daughter. It was his biological daughter. He was her father biologically. And I think it was good to be Jairus's daughter. If you were Jairus's daughter, you were on the upper end of the social spectrum. Your dad was important. You lived in a house with servants. You had means. You probably had access to some good education. You had probably a pretty secure future. And it seems like Jairus is a pretty good guy. Jairus clearly loves his daughter. Jairus wants to take care of his daughter. Jairus is willing to spend his resources to care for his daughter. Jairus is willing to humble himself and throw himself at the feet of Jesus for the sake of his daughter. I think it was good to be the daughter of Jairus, but I think there's something even better than that. And that's to be the daughter of Jesus. Now, it's easy to explain why Jairus refers to this 12-year-old girl as his daughter. Jairus was her biological father. But why does Jesus, can you focus with me? This is really important. Why does Jesus refer to this woman with the issue of blood as daughter? At this particular time, this woman is probably around 24 years old. Okay? That's the youngest she could be. And at this time, Jesus is about 30. Okay, so the largest the gap could be between Jesus and this woman is 6 years. It's the biggest the gap could be. So clearly Jesus isn't referring to this woman as daughter because, like, he's old enough to be her father. Jesus wasn't married, didn't have biological children, so she certainly isn't his biological daughter. And it's not like, you know, like you might meet an older man or something like that. I don't know if you have, you know, family friends that you might call grandpa or uncle or something like that. They're not really related, but it's not like he's old enough and just looks at this young woman and says, daughter, out of some age difference, because there's not that big of an age difference either. So why does Jesus refer to this woman as daughter? I want to show you this, okay? Get your Bibles ready, okay? I think I know the reason, but I want to show it to you. Okay? Look with me in chapter 5 and verse 26. Okay? Talking about the woman, chapter 5 and verse 26 says about the woman that she had what? She had suffered many things. I want you to keep your finger here. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 8. So keep one finger here. And turn with me to chapter 8. Okay? And look at verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Okay? We're actually going to spend some time in chapter 8 tomorrow morning. Okay, so we'll be back here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it says in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's a title referring to himself, he began to teach them. Are you guys reading with me? Could you read this out loud with me, verse 31? Chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must what? Suffer many things. That's the exact same phrase that's in chapter 5 and verse 26. The woman had suffered many things. Chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is teaching his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Exact same phrase. In English, it's the same phrase in the original language in Greek. Young people, you can read the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end. And you'll find out that in the entire book of Mark, there are only two people who are said to have suffered many things. It's the woman and Jesus. But I want to show you something else. Go back to Mark chapter 5. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 29. After the woman presses through the crowd because she says, if only I can get... In fact, if you look at verse 28 real quick, this is just an aside. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. That's the same tense, Greek tense, that Jesus used when he was on the cross. Remember when Jesus on the cross, he said one thing over and over again? Do you remember that? He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he said it repeatedly. Okay, right here in verse 28, it's the same tense. The woman kept selling herself. She said this over and over again. When she got up this day, she heard that Jesus was in town. She didn't have any other resources. She had no hope except Jesus being here. And she got up and she just kept telling herself she had to have courage because, again, she's not supposed to be touching people. And if she gets found out, she's going to be in big trouble. But she just kept telling herself as she pushed her way through the crowd, if I can just touch his garment. If I can just get to him and touch his garment. She just kept telling herself, if I can just touch his garment, I shall be made whole. She said that to herself repeatedly. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. And then it says in verse 29, after she touched him, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that. Can you read the last word there for me, verse 29? That she was healed of that plague. Does anyone else have a different translation, you got a different word there. What word do you have? From her suffering. Does anyone else have a different word? You have suffering there, Trevor? Okay, what do you have? From her disease. You have disease, affliction. Okay, so you might have some different. Those are different English words that are translating a Greek word, okay? go down with me for just a moment. When Jesus is talking to her in verse 34, okay, we're going to see this word pop up again. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Okay, you got plague, you're going to have disease, suffering, the same word. Should have the same word both times because it's the same Greek word, okay? Keep your finger here and go to Mark chapter 10. Jesus is once again teaching his disciples about what's going to happen to him, that he's going to suffer. He did this in chapter 8, verse 31. The Son of Man is going to suffer many things. Chapter 10, we're going to start reading in verse 33. Okay, Jesus is again talking to his disciples, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Okay, the word that's translated plague in chapter 5, the same Greek word occurs in chapter 10 and verse 34. Okay, it's not going to be the same English word, but it's the same Greek word. Look at verse 34. I want to see if anyone will venture a guess, okay? It's the word scourge. The word scourge. The Greek word that's used in chapter 5 to describe the woman's disease, translated as plague or suffering or affliction, we had a bunch of different words. It's actually a really interesting Greek word. It's a Greek word that describes the wounds that are received from the end of a whip. Okay, another way we could translate it is this, that she was healed of her scourging, or she was healed of her lashing. You know what's being described here? For 12 years, it is as though this disease has just been whipping her. After 12 years of suffering, every single day, it was like she was just whipped by it. The scars, emotionally, the exhaustion, the mental anguish that she's been from. This disease had pushed her out of society. She couldn't be around people. She's been ostracized. All of the things that go along with the suffering that she's gone through, the text of Scripture describes those as, this Greek word means what the wounds that are received from being whipped. This disease has just been whipping her. She's been scourged by it. And Jesus has healed her of that scourging. And guess what? You can read the book of Mark from the beginning to the end, and you'll only find two people who are said to be scourged. It's this woman and Jesus. You can read the book of Mark from the beginning to the end, and you'll only find two people who bleed. It's this woman and Jesus. Young people, do you know why Jesus looks at her and says, daughter? It's for the same reason that when people go to war together, they come back and they call themselves brother. It's not because they were born in the same family. It's not because they have the same parents. It's because they've been through the same stuff together. They've had the same experiences. They've seen the same stuff. They have an experience that they've shared with each other. And there's a bond. I work with guys in the military. There is a bond between guys that they could come from very different walks of life. They could come from different ethnicities. They could come from different parts of the country. They could come from different socioeconomic strata. But when you put those two people in the same foxhole, okay, or we might say today you could put those same people in the same FOB in Afghanistan, and they go through all that stuff that they go through, and they come back, and there's like no one else that understands what they've been through. Like, you had to be there. You had to see those things. Like, there's like 16 people in that platoon that understand what that was like. They come back home, and even their family that they love, their wife, that just doesn't understand. No one gets it. But they know that someone else does, and they call that person brother. It's really hard when you've gone through stuff with someone, and then they die. It's like losing someone that the only person that really understood. And people, that's why Jesus looks at her and says, daughter. Because he knows. He understands. He gets it. He gets it. Just one last thing that these two stories share. I want you to see it. It's verse 35. Jesus looks at this woman and says, daughter. It's in 34 and 35. Daughter, can you read this with me? Daughter, thy. Can you read that again with me? Daughter, thy. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So I just want you to picture this scene. Jesus, okay, Jairus comes and says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Please come and heal her. So Jesus is walking through the town with Jairus, going back to Jairus' house because of Jairus' daughter. And as they're going through the crowd, I mean, there's a huge crowd all around Jesus. In fact, when the woman touches him, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, you're asking who touched you? You've been nothing but touched, okay? You got this huge crowd around you. No, there was a very special sense in which he was touched by this woman. And so he stops and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, everyone's been touching you, okay? So they're going through the crowd. This woman touches him, and then the whole scene stops, and Jesus stops, and he engages with this woman and says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Be made well of thy plague. And while Jesus is engaged with the woman, the news comes from Jairus' house. And while he yet spake, while Jesus was talking to the woman, there's something going on behind Jesus. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? Jairus was sorry, it's too late. Think about Jairus. Hope gone now. He's done all he could. His worst fear realized. I can just imagine Jairus turning. But Jesus isn't done. This in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, could you read this last phrase with me? He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. Verse 34, daughter, thy faith has made thee well. That word faith, if you've got a Bible where you underline or do stuff like that, circle that word faith in verse 34 and then draw a line and circle that word only believe. Circle that word believe. Okay? Guess what? Greek language, those are the exact same words. Okay? Jesus says to the woman, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Then Jairus gets the news that his daughter's gone. He turns away in dejection. I don't know if this is exactly how it happened, but this is how I pictured it in my head. Jesus has been talking to the woman. I think he probably had a hand on the woman's shoulder saying, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace. Be well of thy disease." The news comes behind Jesus. Jairus is about to turn in dejection and turn home. And I think Jesus reached out and grabbed him and said, "Jairus, no, don't be afraid. Only have faith. Only have faith." This is what brings these stories together. The faith that these two people have. These two people would never meet if it weren't for faith. These two stories would never have intersected this way if it weren't for faith. The woman got up in the morning and she had faith. She believed that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. And that faith brought her to the feet of Jesus. It was faith that took the woman on the journey. But young people, listen to me. It's faith that continued the journey for Jairus. Jesus reaches out and says, "No, we're not done, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only have faith. Hold on to faith. Don't quit on me now." It was faith that brought the woman to Jesus, and it was faith that would continue the journey with Jesus for Jairus. Don't give in to despair. Don't be afraid. Hold on to faith. Only believe. And this example of this woman and her faith and her being made whole, Jairus, this is the example. Don't turn away from Jesus when you are in the midst of despair. Jesus would say, when you are in the midst of despair, when the worst thing that you can imagine has happened, he would say to you, "Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't give up on Jesus." And Jairus has the faith to continue the journey with Jesus back to his house. And people are mocking. You can read the rest of this story. People are mocking. When Jesus and Jairus show back up at the house, and Jesus says, "Take her into a room. I'm gonna bring her back. She's only asleep." They laugh. They knew what a dead meant. They're mocking. But Jesus goes into this room and he touches the little girl. She comes back to life. I'm going to end with this. According to the Jewish law, if someone came into contact with a woman with an issue of blood, the disease that this woman had in this story, someone that came into contact with that person would be made unclean by that contact. According to the Jewish law, if someone touched a corpse, the person that came in contact with the corpse was made unclean by that contact. And the original audience, the people that first got this book of Mark that you have in front of you and read this story that we read, they knew that. They had that context playing in their heads. There's a dimension to this story that we might miss because we don't know about that background. But people reading it back then would have known that this woman, as soon as she touched Jesus, Jesus should be unclean. Or that Jesus, when he goes in and he touches this corpse, this dead girl, that he should be made unclean. But there's a very powerful message being portrayed through this story, young people, which is that when Jesus touches the woman is made clean. And when Jesus touches the corpse comes back to life. In other words, Jesus is not the one made unclean by this contact. Jesus actually makes these people clean through his touch. And this is a powerful message. This woman is suffering because there's a broken world in which suffering happens. But Jesus' touch makes her whole again. And this girl is dead because we live in a broken world where little girls occasionally die and get sick. But Jesus' touch brings her back to life. Them touching Jesus doesn't make him unclean. Him touching them makes them whole again. There's a message about who Jesus is. Jesus' touch makes people whole again. So my question to you is this. Why would you, in the middle of despair, run away from the person whose touch can make you whole? Why not run to him? Why not wake up and say, if only I can touch him, I'll be made whole? When the worst has happened, don't turn away in dejection. Have the faith to continue the journey with Jesus. I bring up the topic of despair on purpose. One of the things that I do in my ministry life, especially in the chaplaincy, is I respond to suicides. Right? In the last year, I've responded twice to military members who have completed a suicide, who got to this place of just such total despair. They could not see any way out of it, and so took their own lives. You know, in my own life, one of the things that guards me from suicidal thoughts and from going that own way in my own life, because I have, guys, I'm just going to be transparent with you. I have moments even where I start to lose hope. I have things that happen. And one of the things that guards me from that is I have seen what happens in families when someone commits suicide. It is the most horrible and gut-wrenching thing I've ever gone through in ministry, is to minister to people whose loved one has committed suicide. It unalterably changes the lives of the family members. Okay, we call them the survivors of suicide. I was not long ago I was at a gathering of family members, and with sadness in people's eyes and hearts, they mentioned an uncle who had committed suicide in the 70s, 50 years prior. And the people that have gone through that were still thinking about that. 50 years on, it was still impacting those people. I'm not trying to be calloused or careless with the topic of suicide, but I also don't want to avoid it. Suicide is a real thing. I have been stunned in the last, I would say, decade of ministry at the uptick of suicide, in particular among young people. I sat with someone in a hospital room. Around his neck, a bright red line. You know, a bottle of Jack Daniels and a rope and a ceiling fan. Thankfully, he didn't complete it. His wife found him, held him up with one hand, dialed 911 with the other, and he made it through. By the way, that was the last time he saw his wife. She saved his life, and then she was out the door. She wasn't going to put up with that anymore. And I looked across from that guy. He was sitting there in the hospital. And I just looked at him, and I said, "Are you ready to try it another way?" Substance abuse, self-medicating his despair, marital problems. He sat there. It's a guy I knew before. He would have told me before that he was an atheist. And I just sat there. I said, maybe it's time for you to know something about Jesus. Are you ready to try something else? What you're trying is not working out that well. And I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with that man. And I'm very happy to report to you, at the end of that conversation, he placed his trust, his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That didn't immediately fix everything in his life that was going wrong. He still has never seen his wife again, okay? That didn't put everything back. He's still struggling with stuff. But when he just simply said, I need Jesus, he listened in that moment to the gospel message. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in that moment, it didn't instantaneously fix everything in his life. But young people, when he dies, he's going to heaven. There's a day coming when everything is going to be made right for him. Why? Because he's experienced the touch of Jesus. He goes to church. He teaches Sunday school at his church. He's serving the Lord in the way that he knows how. Because thankfully, by the grace of God, he didn't die that day. Thankfully, he heard the voice of Jesus. He was willing to listen to the gospel through the midst of his despair. And he came to Christ. Christ's touch made him whole. It didn't fix all the details of his life, but it fixed him spiritually. And I've seen it over and over again that people in the midst of despair will make a choice. They either run from Jesus or they'll throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, whose touch can make them whole again. Jesus, who knows, just like he knew what was going on in that woman's life, who looks at her and says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole, and who reaches out and grabs Jairus and says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. In the midst of despair, don't turn away from the one whose touch can make you whole. Would you bow your heads as we close out our service? What do you do with despair? I'd like to give you this, as you have your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to give you this eighth truth about who Jesus is. Jesus is the one whose touch can make you whole. It's not like if you come to Jesus that all of a sudden every detail of your life, that like a magic wand, is just instantly changed. But you invite the eternal God, the almighty creator, who is willing to become a humble human so that he could be your merciful savior. You invite the master of everything, who is a compassionate healer, who is the captain of our faith and is a ready help at the right hand of God the Father. You invite him, the one whose touch can make you whole, you invite him into your life. You experience spiritual transformation. And your ultimate destiny is changed. But what do you do with despair? Do you turn from him or do you turn to him? I love this story so much because it's people who are in despair, but they have faith, and it's faith that intersects these two stories together. These people would not have sat down at the same table, been in the same social circles. They wouldn't have talked to each other. but it's faith in Jesus. It's the faith of the woman to journey to the feet of Jesus, and it's the faith of Jairus to continue his journey with Jesus back to his house. And people, do not let despair keep you from the feet of Jesus, the one whose touch can make you whole. You need him. And I don't bring up deep and heavy topics casually. I prayed about this message. I actually switched to this message today. Had a different one planned, but I switched to it today. And I'm not going to do anything with raising a hand or anything like that tonight. I'm just going to lay this invitation out. You may be dealing with something. You may be struggling with something. You may be even at a point of despair. It could be that there's a young person in this room and you have had at times thoughts even of suicide. You might have come to camp in a bad place. You might be at that point where you're just out of resources and you don't know what to do next. And it may be that God in his grace brought you to this week of camp so you could have people around you who love you, who would like to minister the word of God and the grace of Jesus through his word and through his spirit into your heart and life. And here is just a very, very open invitation. No hand raising or anybody looking around or anything like that. But this is just simply this, that you have total freedom in the next couple days to just come up to myself, to Pastor Brian, to your counselor, and just say, you know what, Pastor Nathan, I'll just be totally transparent with you. I have been thinking of suicide. I'm in a place of despair. Maybe you haven't thought of suicide, but you just say, yeah, that despair, that's where I am. And young people, sometimes those things that bring us to that point in our lives are so heavy that we just need someone's voice outside of our own head speaking into us, speaking truth. I've just learned this in dealing with and working with people, that you can get in such a space in your own head that you just can't see any light. And you just need someone else to just minister grace and love and truth into your heart and life and help you with that. And we would love to do that, okay? If you find yourself in that kind of place. Again, I cannot know the specifics of anyone's life here. All I can know is that we are broken people living in a broken world. And I'm confident from the top of my head to the tip of my toes that it is Jesus Christ who makes the difference. And I do believe that if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were standing here tonight and he knew what was going on in your heart and he knew that you were at a point of despair, that he would say these words to you. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. With Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you can make it through. And we want to help you with it. We're here for you. God loves you, and so do we. I'd like you to know that very clearly. And we'd love to help you. Dearest Father, I'm so thankful for Jairus. I'm thankful for a man who had a name and a position and social status and all those things, but he also had a little daughter who was lying at the point of death, and he was not too proud to throw himself at your feet, Jesus, and to plead with you to come back to his house and to heal his little girl, only 12. And I'm so thankful for this woman. We don't even know her name, but Lord, I'm so thankful that someday we'll get to heaven, we'll get to meet her. I'm so thankful for her courage and her example of faith, that she got up that day knowing that Jesus was in town, that she didn't have any other resources or any other place to turn, but she had the courage to keep telling herself, if only I can get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She had that faith. And then she met someone who understood what she was going through, who looked at her And as their eyes met, just said to her, "Daughter, I know what you're going through. You've suffered many things. You've been scourged. But I understand. Your faith has made you whole. I'm so thankful for these two people that give us this example of what to do when we have despair, to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, thank you that your touch makes us whole. When you touch that woman with the issue of blood, when you touch that corpse, they didn't make you unclean. You made them clean with your touch. That shows us who you are. You're the one whose touch can make us whole. And Lord, I just pray for anyone in this room who is struggling with something, who would find themselves at a place of despair, or even at a place where they would think about suicide. Lord, I pray that you would spare them from that, that you would give them the courage and the faith to start their journey to Jesus, as the woman did, or to continue their journey with Jesus, as Jairus did. Lord, guard us from turning away from you, the only one who can help us when we are at moments and points of despair. I pray this in the name of your name, Jesus. You loved us and you died for us. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.